Father, Lord, before I thank you for Andrew, I want to thank you for your word. Just because we believe your word has preeminence, Lord, because it is what you have spoken. God, it's your will revealed to us, your revelation to us of who you are, what you think. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but you have revealed who you are to us. You've revealed who Jesus is, the way of salvation, and many other things, Lord, that pertain to life and godliness. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray this morning, help your servant Andrew to speak your word, to expound it to us, to admonish us in it. We pray, Lord, that through him and through your word, Lord, that you would do your work in us, that you'd speak to us, Lord, this morning. Reveal more of who you are. Challenge us, Lord. Change us, we pray. Sanctify us by your Spirit, we ask. And we just do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen your servant Andrew to you'd be bold and courageous this morning in what he speaks. And we pray that you would lead him and strengthen him for this task. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Excellent. How are we all doing? Doing good. That's good. That's good. So, I guess this morning is a little bit of a unique morning. Maybe not unique for you, but a little bit unique for me. In the sense that a few months ago when the elders were putting together the preaching schedule for Sunday morning, they came to this morning's date, and the suggestion was made and agreed upon that they would give me this Sunday to speak, but to speak into whatever area I felt led to or wanted to speak into. And so I guess what they were really giving me was a blank sheet of paper to just kind of have a go, you know, because normally we get a topic or we're doing a series. And what that did for me, it kind of caused me to take a little bit of a step back and to evaluate, and it's such a good thing to do, isn't it, to evaluate where we're at as a church. And I mean, Sonia and I now have been here at COV pastoring for 6 years. In fact, it's 6 years, 1 month, and 1 day, if you want to know. But who's counting? Yeah, who's counting? And, you know, over that time, some great things have happened, haven't they? Over that time, I just feel so blessed to be part of what God is doing here. Some of my own highlights are what's happening in the Roslyn School. You know, we have 10 people from this church going into that school weekly, probably between them doing somewhere around 50 hours a week working with kids in the school during school time. And as a result of that, you know, we have a youth group that over the last couple of years has really been growing. And it's not unusual now to have 35-odd kids coming along to youth group on a Friday night, many of whom know nothing of who Christ is. Isn't that amazing? We have a thriving playgroup. It's been going for way longer than we've been here, but you know, it's literally bursting at the seams. And there are many people here in this place that go to that playgroup and rub shoulders with those in the community that don't know who God is. And there's a lot of connections being made. We have Girls Rally where somewhere between 15 to 20 girls are coming every Girls Rally, and two-thirds of those, again, community kids that know nothing about Christ except what they're being taught on those evenings. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? And we look at the house next door and, oh, it's this way. I've always been like that. Never go anywhere with me. But we've got the house next door where we are building a community kind of house, which will hopefully be ready at the end of this year, early next year, to push out further into the community. You know, we want to use that house as the church, of course, that we, you know, we use it on a Sunday morning, etc., etc. But I make no apologies that primarily that house is for the Roslyn community, to connect us as a church with them. I think last year we had somewhere around 11 or 12 baptisms. We've only had one, I think, this year, but God's doing stuff. People are getting saved. Another thing I so appreciate about this church is the eldership, the leadership here. So appreciate that Tony and Adrian came on, was it early last year? And we have such a strong group of men that oversee this church. And you'll be surprised to know that I don't always agree with them. And sometimes they actually don't agree with each other. But the way they go about that, the process that they work through, is so God-honoring. And I think as a church, we should be so grateful for the leaders that we have. Another thing that I've really been thinking about and excited about is the growth that we're going through as a church in terms of corporate prayer. You know, and a plug for tomorrow night, the first Monday of the month, as far as getting together and coming and praying together. And again, it's not unusual to have about 30 people at that prayer meeting, and that's a lot more than it used to be. And we have Friday morning prayer meetings at 6:30 here for those that are morning birds. And you know, we have half a dozen, six or seven people that are really committed to that prayer meeting for an hour and a half on Friday mornings. Every second Tuesday lunchtime, we have a corporate prayer meeting. And you know, it's exciting as a church to see our momentum slowly growing in that area. And over the last few years, you know, we've regularly welcomed new people into our fellowship. God is doing stuff. And that is exciting. And as I kind of took a step back and looked at my blank sheet of paper, the thing that was on my heart was this. Because being honest, I think if I really assess the last couple of years, I would say that in some areas we are losing momentum. In some areas we're not pushing like we were or moving forward as we could be. There's this great little saying, it's not a Chinese proverb, I don't know where it came from, but it goes like this: good is the greatest enemy of best. Good is the greatest enemy of best. You see, because we can look at what's happening and we're saying, oh, it's good, there's so much good stuff happening, and that's true. But the question is this God's best? And I really believe that in my mind, in my heart, that God has so much more that he is wanting from us. So much more for us to do. It's like we're out of the blocks, and yes, we're running and we're gaining momentum, but we've got a long way to run as a congregation, as a church. And as I was thinking about that and I was praying about that, I was saying, God, what would you want to say to us in order that we would keep pushing into everything you have for us? In order that as a church, we would not miss what you are wanting to do here, what would you say to us? And God brought a verse to mind that I want to unpack a bit this morning. And it's in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, and it says this: honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, I was a little bit cautious about speaking from this verse in one sense, because this is a verse that those who hold to prosperity doctrine just love. Because what it does, if you take what I've just read, it talks about if you honour God with your wealth, he'll give you more. He'll just give you, fill up your barns and pour out your vats will overflow. And those that hold to prosperity doctrine grab this verse and run with it. But what I want to do, I want to unpack it. I want to see what I think that God is saying here. And it starts off, honour the Lord with your wealth. The first thing is that a lot of versions, scriptural versions, don't use the word wealth. If you've got the old King James, or if you've got the American Standard Version or Revised Version, one of those versions, and a number of other versions, that word is rightfully interpreted, honour the Lord with your substance. Honour the Lord with your substance. Now that can include wealth. But when we think about what is our substance? I mean, our substance, the substance of who we are, is the essence of what we are made up of. It's kind of a totality. It's not just talking about physical wealth. It's so much bigger than that. Honour the Lord with our substance. What is our substance? What do we need to live? Honour the Lord with what? With things like our time. Yes, honour the Lord with our wealth and our resources. But honour the Lord with our knowledge, our understanding. Honour the Lord with our giftings and abilities. See, this verse is so much bigger than wealth, and when people just take it and run with wealth, it all gets out of whack. And what God is saying is, honour me with your substance. Honour me with the essence of who you are. Honour me with everything that makes you up. Honour me. How do we do that? There are actually a number of ways that we can honour God with our substance. But in Proverbs, we are given one way in particular. And that's in the very next verse, in the very next part of the verse. Honour the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your produce. Again, the word produce is not the right word. If you go to, the King James, the American standard version of the Bible and a lot of other versions. And if you go to the Hebrew, it's not produce. What it is the word is actually increase. Honor the Lord with your increase. And so what it's saying is, whatever your substance is, honor the Lord with its increase. With any area that you increase in, whether it's your knowledge or your gifts and ability, whether it's your time, whether it is your finances and your resources, honor God with your increase. How do we honor God with our increase? The verse tells us. He says, with the first of your increase. Again, the word fruits is not in the original. It can be interpreted first fruits, but it's actually the actual Hebrew word is first or beginning. And so what it's saying is, what the whole verse is actually saying is, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first of all your increase. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first of all your increase. I mean, just to give you a really practical example of what I think this verse is talking about, and we're going to unpack it a bit more. But let's look at time as part of our substance, part of the substance of who we are as humans. How do we give God the first of our increase? Every day we wake up, don't we? Most of us. Every day we wake up and we have 24 hours in front of us. How do we honour God with that increase of time that He is just giving us? Well, what He's saying is, take the first of it. Now, this doesn't mean first as in first, the first bit of time, but it can mean first as in the priority of time. And what God is saying, I want your first bit of time. I want you to prioritize your time around me. Around spending time with me. Around getting alone with God and with reading His word and with prayer and with worship and praise. He's saying, I want you to give me that first out of your day. You can put it anywhere in the day that you want, but make sure that out of all the things you have to do today, I want you to put me first. Now, I'm a morning person, and so for me, that is at the beginning of the day. But I remember a sermon by David Wilkerson. The time that he spent with God was from 12 o'clock midnight to 2 in the morning. And he did it every day. And what God's asking us, we are given time by God, a gift from God, and He says, honor me with the first of it. You see, because if we don't honour God with the first of it, what happens? Oh, well, I'll get around to it sometime. But what God's asking is we actually set aside the first for Him. And it is the same with our finances. Often we can take our finances, can't we? And we can just kind of think, oh, well, I'll spend this and I'll go and have coffee and I'll pay my bills and I'll do this. And then at the end, if there's any left over, then I might give it to God in some shape or form. But that is not honouring God with your first. See, your first is actually saying the first bit of my increase and my wages or my wealth should go to God. In whatever shape or form that might look like for you, it's giving it into the kingdom. with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering for the first, an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and to their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And we know the story, most of us will know the story, that Cain went on to become so jealous that he killed Abel. And he killed Abel because they both presented an offering to God. They both presented. But Cain's offering was rejected by God, and Abel's offering was received. The question is why? The question is why? And, you know, they obviously offered different things. Cain offered fruit. He offered the fruit of his crop because he was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd and he offered a sheep. Is that the difference? But no, that's not the difference, because if we look through the Old Testament, we will see that God received offering of both sheep and fruit, didn't he? God received both offerings. As we go through, look at Leviticus and we look at Deuteronomy, God wanted offerings of fruit and he wanted offerings of animals. So it wasn't actually what the offering was, wasn't the issue. But the issue is actually spelled out, if we can see it, in the text. Verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. In other words, when Cain could be bothered, when he could find the time, when he decided that, oh yep, I can do that now, I will come and bring this offering to God in the course of time. But what happened with Abel? What was offered by Abel? The firstborn of his flock. The firstborn of his flock. You see, so often as Christians, and this is what I'm pushing for, this is what I believe that God would say to us if we want to move into everything that God has for us. We have to have this mindset when we don't just give God what we decide to give when we have got time. You see, God actually rejected Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't his first. He was just giving God his leftover as he could be bothered. But for Abel, he received it because Abel gave his first. And God blessed him. And this is what this proverb is talking about. It's talking about the way we honor God, the way we honor Him is to give of our first. And God says, if you will do that, your barns will be full and your vats will overflow. Now, if we flick over and look at what barns with wheat produce bread and vats of wine, what this brings us back to is this table. You see, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Your barns will be full. Your vats will overflow. We know that this is not talking about physical wealth. We know that. Why? Because if this was talking about physical wealth, the richest person in the world would have been Jesus. And Jesus was the richest person in the world. But not in the sense that that verse is often interpreted of material wealth. The apostles would have been the richest people in the world if that's what that verse was talking about. See, in our Western world, we can become so focused on material, on stuff, but what God is wanting to give us is abundance of life. How do we receive that? We honor Him with our substance. We give Him our first. I won't go through the scriptures because of time, but if you want to, where do I put my glasses? In the pocket. Always lose them. But if you want to look up what I'm about to talk about, it's in Joshua. You need to read from chapter 6 right through to chapter 11. And basically, the story of Joshua, where the children of Israel came out of Egypt, went through the desert, and were going into the promised land. And God promised the promised land to them. He said, every place that you put your foot, I will give to you. If you get in there and you can take it, I'll give it to you. And the first city they came to was Jericho. And Jericho was this massive locked up city with these huge walls and these giant soldiers. And they were like, how are we going to take this city? And we know the story, don't we? God said, I want you to walk around the city one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times. And then the priests are going to blow the trumpets. And then the people are going to shout. And the walls will fall down. And Jericho will be yours. And that's what happened. Jericho was given to the Israelites. And they really never really lifted a finger. God was the one that delivered them into their hands. But what God had said is, of this city, you need to kill everything. All the people, all the animals, you need to leave nothing alive. You are not allowed to take anything from the city. You're not allowed to take anything from it. The only thing that they were allowed to take was gold and silver. And that gold and silver was to go into the treasury of the Lord. There was not one bit of personal gain allowed to be taken from that victory.
Because it was the first city. But there was a man called Achan. And he decided not to obey the Lord. And when he went into the city, he saw a nice garment, and he saw, I think it's 200 shekels of silver and another 50 shekels of gold, and he scooped it up, and he went and buried it. And no one knew that Achan had done that. And then they went on to, then Israel went on to the next city, a much smaller city, an insignificant city called Ai. And when the soldiers went up to take Ai, they were defeated. And Joshua was like, "What the heck, God? You promised that if we could go into a land, and if we could take the land, that you would give it to us. What are you doing?" And God said to Joshua, "There is sin in the camp." And what they did is they discovered what Achan had done. And what Achan had done is it got uncovered, and Achan, all his family, all his flocks, all his possessions, everything was owned, was killed and burned, gone. And then God's favor was restored. And then when they did take Ai, after that, when they did take Ai, this is what God said: "The sheep, the animals, the plunder, it's yours." And in the cities after, all the animals, all the plunder was Israel's, was the people's. But God said, "I demand the first, it's mine, because I am God. Honor me with the first." See, as Christians, it's so easy, isn't it, in our society, just to give God our leftover. When we can fit God in. But he is worthy of so much more. He is worthy of our first. You know, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody this morning. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, which is talking about giving. This is specifically financial giving, but I think we can apply it wider. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. In Paul's writing, he says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You see, the purpose of this is not to try and twist your arm up your back and say, "Give your best, give your first." That's not what this is about. Because what God is saying is, if you give your first, and if you don't give it cheerfully, if you don't give it willingly, you're actually no better off. In Deuteronomy 27, where God is talking about the wave offering, giving an offering to God in the Old Testament. And the reason that they're giving this wave offering is just to, it's called the offering of the first fruits, and it's acknowledging God as the one who provides for them. And they take their first fruit, their first sheaves, and they give it to God as an offering. And it talks about that in Deuteronomy 26. But also talking about that offering, it says this. It says, it's not just about giving the offering. Scripture says, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you. You see, part of the offering was the attitude by which it came. You know, if you're sitting here thinking, oh, bother, I'm going to have to set aside money for God. How annoying. I'm going to have to try and find time to fit God in. Golly, how am I going to do that? If you are thinking like that, you have missed the point. Our God is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to have our first. And because of his worthiness, he demands it. And if we don't give it, if we're just giving him our leftovers, we have got to ask ourselves, is that acceptable to God? Cain and Abel would say no. The story of Ai and Achan would say no. Proverbs 3, verse 9 would say no. So this is all very good, Andrew. It's all very nice, but it's all Old Testament. You're missing the point, Andrew. You don't know what you're on about. Jesus put it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said, seek first. You see, if we as a church are going to push in to what God is wanting to do here, we have to have a God first attitude in our lives for everything that we have. In Haggai 1, we read a story where Israel had been made captive, taken captive in Babylon, and King Cyrus had released them. The Persian king, they'd taken over Babylon, and doesn't matter about the story so much, but King Cyrus had released the people to go back and build the temple, to go back to the land. And they went back and they started building. But then they faced all this opposition, and again, you can read about it in Haggai, and you can read about it in Ezra. They faced all this opposition as they were building the temple of God back in Jerusalem. And what happened is they stopped. They stopped building. They'd laid a foundation. But because of all the opposition and everything that was coming against them, they had enemies trying to stop this from taking place, and they stopped. And in the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, they'd been stopped for 16 years. And Haggai says this. Haggai 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And that's what the people were saying, because they had stopped. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in panelled houses and for this house to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does not puts them into bags with holes. And what Haggai is saying is, what had happened with the children of Israel, they had started to just go and build their own kingdoms. They were putting all their time, their energy, their resources into their own stuff to make sure their life was nice. And Haggai was rebuking them. How dare you be concentrating on your own house, your own stuff, when the house of the Lord lies in ruins? Now, I don't want you to get the wrong end of the stick of what I'm trying to say this morning, because I started off with some really encouraging things that are happening here. And I just want to say to you, church, thank you. You know who you are, who are rolling up your sleeves and are committed to what COV is doing and what God is doing through COV in the community, in this place. There are many of you who are diligently giving and investing. But what this is about is, we need to hold this principle in front of us if we are going to achieve all that God has called us to achieve. We have to realize that God is worthy of our first. If he's not, now, I can't remember the saying. You'll remember. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. But there's another principle, last verse, there's another principle that I want to pull out of this first thing. And we find it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, just pulling what I've said into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Giving God our first is actually putting our faith into action. You see, you think of Abel in this instance, where he had this sheep that gave birth to the firstborn of his flock. And he took that firstborn, not knowing whether that sheep would ever have another one. He took that firstborn and he sacrificed to God. And what he was saying is, God, I trust you with the increase. You have first because you are worthy, and I trust you with the increase. He was putting his faith in God by giving his first. Abel, on the other hand, bought in the crop, bought in everything, And then when he had decided that he had enough, he went and offered his sacrifice to God. Where's the faith in that? You see, the principle of first is a faith position. It's a position that says, God, I give you my first. I trust you to sort out the rest. Because you're worthy. God knows what it is to give us first. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. God knows what it is to hurt by giving your first. Church, he is worthy. He is worthy of our first. Father, we worship you this morning. We acknowledge your worthiness. You are so worthy of us giving our first. And I pray today, Lord, that if there are any here that are not in that position where they know that they're not giving their first, where they're just giving you the leftovers of their life, I pray this morning, Lord, that you, by your grace and your mercy, you will shift that attitude, that we might be a church that is known as kingdom first. Because that is what you deserve. In Jesus' name.